Okay, so we're on lesson number 10. Does everyone have lesson number 10 in their notebooks? Anyone who does not? So in the back, there are lesson 10s. We'll be covering that this morning. There's also another handout. There'll be two sets of handouts in the back. There's one on lesson number 11, which will be our final lesson, and plus an updated table of contents and review questions have been updated. So pick those up. And they're also available online. Okay? I think Art was the only one. He got one. Anyone else on 10? At any time when we go through the material, I guess I should have been asking as we added new lessons, at any time that I'm starting a lesson and there's not material there, don't wait until I'm done with the class. Please raise your hand and say, I don't have whatever particular lesson. So, okay, so we're doing lesson number 10 on common elements. And the objective here is to examine the common themes, principles, admonitions among the minor prophets. Just like our class last time on unique elements, we're really not going to have a lot of new material here because a lot of the stuff we've covered, and all we're trying to do is link these things we've studied in the past and see these admonitions that we find throughout the minor prophets. And I would probably say that if I were to not have a handout and I asked the class, okay, what kind of common elements, common themes, common admonitions, I would suspect that many of you, if not all of you, could list some of the ones that we're going to cover this morning. So a lot of these we've covered in different ways. And so this is kind of like a review in that we're going to cover some of these points that we've covered before in the other elements. Now, first one we're going to start with here is this first admonition, number A, 2A. And before I show the slide, you remember one of our questions? It was one of our key questions. I said there were, I think, 11 questions. Of all the questions out of 100, there are 11 important ones. And there was one that was what important, and it was the first one, number 4. And that is, what was the work of the minor prophets, number 4. So what was the work of the minor prophets?
Bring the people back to God.
Right, bring them back to God. Build up the faith, get them to return back to God. That was their mission. So as we look at this next point, number A, it's exactly what their mission was. And you see this common theme about how the minor prophets urged the people to return to the Lord. Or interesting here, as you do your word search, you actually will not find the word repent. At least I didn't find it in the American Standard. But the idea is the same. You return to the Lord. And so when you return to the Lord, first of all, what does that imply? They've left the Lord, right? You have to return to the Lord, they left the Lord. And they left the Lord by not following His will, by involving in iniquity and not following the law. So the nature of returning to the Lord is definitely a point about repenting. You've noticed, I don't know, hopefully you figured out as you looked at the lesson material here, you'll find there are some numbers, and sometimes you'll see a number with X. And so hopefully you understood what that is. So this principle of repentance or returning back to the Lord, I found at least 30 times through the minor prophets. And then the next thing you'll find in a lot of these things, you'll have a number and then MP. MP stands for minor prophets. So how many of the minor prophets have this idea? 8. I might be off. The point is, I just want to show the extensive nature of this particular point. So what I'm going to do here, we won't be able to cover all the scriptures here through these different principles. We'll try to cover 7. I don't know if we'll get done with the 7, but we'll try to cover those. What I urge you to do, for those who have the notebooks, and it's up to you, we're going to turn to these verses, and I'm going to actually turn to the text. The reason why I use the text is, remember, it has all the embedded outlines in there. It helps to understand the context and where you're at. So as we read these verses, you'll see right away where the context is at. So let's look at this first one, 2A1, about Hosea. And Hosea, there were 10 times that the word repent was. So go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea 6, 1. For our visitors, we're doing a study on the minor prophets, kind of toward the end of our study here. So picking on common elements, common themes and admonitions we find throughout the minor prophets. So here in this section here in 6:1, you see here this section begins in 6:1, a new section. And we title it, Israel's Goodness is as a Morning Cloud That Vanishes Away Quickly. And so that's the setting of where we find this verse. And let's look at 6:1, just read it. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. So here we know Hosea was written to two purposes. One, to judgment was going to come on the northern nation, and then urge them to repent, and God would return to them. And so here you have this admonition here. Even though their goodness is only going to be for a while, as this particular section talks about, here we have this admonition. Come, let us return to the Lord. And goes on to explain that, there's been some persecution, some judgment has happened on them already. He has torn us. But again, we find this message, we find throughout Hosea. And not only does he tell them to repent, but he says, God will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. So here we find in Hosea this point about returning to the Lord. And again, I keep mentioning this over and over again, the setting of Hosea. Remember, the nation is just about ready to be wiped off the map, taken over by Assyria, and never no longer exist by a nation. And here's this last prophet, Hosea, writing, and here we have this admonition by the Lord to return to me, and you will be healed. Okay, let's go to the next one. We'll go to Joel. Yes, Dave. Okay, good point. I didn't actually check that for this lesson, but I appreciate that, Steve. Always a good to any study to compare versions. Sometimes, though, there's so many things you have to do that just don't have time to do those things you knew you ought to do, but appreciate that point. Okay, so let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Here we find a section beginning right here in chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. And here we have this section titled, Hear the Urgent Call to Repentance. So here a whole section is dealing with that. And just read, let's read verses 12 and 13, chapter 2, 12 and 13. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, in Joel 2, 12, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for his gracious compassion, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting on evil. So again, we find here about returning. And here we have, in addition to returning to me, the call to do that sincerely. You do that with all your heart. It's an earnest turning. Verse 13, not your garments. We know the Jews had a lot of issues about outward appearance of showing that they were right. And so here Joel is saying, well, you make this repentance true. You rend your heart. You make it a true change and not an outward change. Okay, now we'll go to let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. We mentioned Zechariah is a book that is most entirely messianic. But we have this section up front in Zechariah talking about repentance. And actually this section here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we have a call to repentance. And let's read Zechariah 1, 3. He says, therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they have not listened or given heed to me, declares the Lord. So here we find Zechariah not only making the point about returning to me, but he goes back in their history and telling them, well, don't be like your fathers. They didn't repent. And, of course, we know when Zechariah is being written, what happened? This is past the point of captivity, right? People were taken captive into Babylon. They're coming. They've come back. And so here Zechariah is going back to the history. And so even at the time of these people coming back, you know, we know the issue there was they stopped rebuilding the temple. And so Zechariah, along with Haggai, has encouraged them to rebuild. But here we find in Zechariah the point about, you know, returning back to the Lord. Don't be like your fathers. At this point, they had a long history of doing wrong and suffer the results of that. And again, he's made the point, don't be like your fathers. Okay, the last one, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Malachi 3, 7. Here we find this particular section starts in chapter 2, 17 through 3, 7, about their indifference. And this particular section here is the day of the Lord, or judgment is coming here. And so let's look at Malachi 3, 7. He says, from the days of the fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? So again, interesting to know. We know the history of where we're at in Malachi. 430, 450 B.C. We know that they had problems with indifference, not serving the Lord and worshiping with the right attitudes. And again, a recall back to their history. And again, he's appealing to the people here. Return to me. And of course, return to me in the setting of the problems that they had for Malachi. Okay, so that's the first thing that we see throughout these minor prophets. They're urging the people to return to the Lord, to repent. Now, how can we, what kind of admonitions or what kind of lessons can we learn from that? Okay, we read that, we see this admonition through the minor prophets. How can we now take these lessons or this admonition and apply it to our own lives?
We need to return also if we're separated.
Right. So the people in the Old Testament time, they got away from the Lord. They had the prophets, they had the priests, they knew the law, they thought they were righteous, they said they were righteous, but they got away. And so the lesson for us in admonition is we can do the same, right? Even though we're gathered here this morning, this needs of a repentance, return to the Lord, always needs to be on our hearts. And you might say, well, I'm not like these people in the Old Testament times where they're committing idolatry and murdering and stealing and doing all these injustices. But what about, you know, we know what the New Testament law is in a lot of particular aspects. So when we think about this, we shouldn't see a person who is a very sinful person engaging in a lot of evil deeds. What about us as individuals? You know, we also need to be thinking about returning to the Lord. We know what His will is. For example, about husbands and wives. Well, are we the right husband and the right wife we should be? If we're not, then what do we need to do? Well, there's that mission, return to the Lord. Be like the New Testament, encourage us for husbands and wives. Studying our Bibles. Maybe we're not studying like we ought to be. And hopefully we know from Scripture that, you know, Bible study should be a part of our life, just like coming this morning. It should be a continuous thing. Well, are we doing that? And so, think about these finer points of our life. And if not, then what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to return to the Lord. Another thing to keep about repentance, sometimes we think about, well, when we become a Christian, that's what we got to do, right? We know the six steps, you got to repent and be baptized. Remember, repentance is a continual thing. We should be always examining God's will, looking at our lives as individuals, and where are we getting off mark? Well, then we need to return to the Lord. We need to repent. So even though this is an age-old admonition here, it is definitely applicable to us. And we should not be like the people in the Old Testament time where their hearts grew cold. They couldn't see themselves. They thought they were righteous. So we need to keep an open heart and a careful evaluation of the things that we're doing and how we're serving the Lord. Ronnie, you had a comment? Okay. Right. And how many brethren we know that we have worshipped with and for many, many years, and then they kind of get to the point where they stop serving and what's going on? And, And they don't see the error of their ways. And so we got to protect ourselves to keep an open heart and a careful evaluation. Okay, let's go on to... Go ahead. Very good point. So we need to have obedient faith, faith that's acting. Okay, let's go on to the next question. And this is, or not the next point, about this next point. So again, a lot of these are tied together from our previous work. So let's go on to the next one. Before I show you that slide here, well, our lesson number four was to talk about why the letters were written. Remember that lesson? Hopefully you do. Why all these letters were written. We said those 10 questions or 12 questions about why the different minor prophets are probably another key part of this study. Why was these books written? When you think about why all these books were written, all the 12 minor prophets, there's a common thing that goes through all that. When you answer one of them, you almost kind of answer the other one. And some of you in class have pointed that out numerous times to me. So what is that? Why these letters, there's a common thing through why all these letters were written. And what is that common thing? Judgment, right? All these prophets were written. Judgment on Judah, judgment on Israel, judgment on Edom, and so forth. And so throughout the minor prophets, we have this point here about the Lord pronouncing the day of the Lord. And we know that's equivalent to judgment. He was going to bring these people into account. And you can see here again, very widespread mention of this throughout the minor prophets. Again, we won't be able to cover all these. We'll just cover a few. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 11. Joel 2:11. And again, hopefully we've gone through this. You know, when you think about Joel, think about the locusts, why it was written, you know, judgment on Judah. God was going to bring judgment on them through an actual locust plague. And that's the setting of Joel. We go to Joel 2:11. So here we find a section here. If you're in the text, starting in 2:1 through 2:11, is a section on sound the alarm and let everyone tremble. Why? Because of the day of the Lord. So let's read Joel 2:11. It says, "And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" And so here we find the day of the Lord being mentioned. And he describes it as very great and very awesome. Of course, it's not a very positive awesome, not very great. It's going to be a terrible great, a terrible awesome, because these locusts would come and devastate the crops of Judah. And God is bringing it about. And we know here he's using, we've talked about this on lesson number 8, his army is being used as figurative. In the simile, his army is really the locusts, his camp, the locusts. And it's going to be a great locust plague. And it came about. And again, it came by the hand of the Lord. And it as it's described here, very terrible. And who can endure it? So let's go to Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. Here we know Obadiah was written to the Edomites. About judgment on them, Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. Before I do that, for those who have the notes here, there are a few typos in this section here. Let me just point those out. In B3, I have 2:18, Amos 2:18. That should be Amos 5:18. And then on number 5, it should be Jonah. I didn't put the chapter 1, verse 2. We're not going to cover those two, but you might want to make those notes. So type on 3, 5:18, and then number 5 will be 1:2. But anyway, get back to Obadiah. So here, Obadiah, we know a judgment on Edom. And let's read Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you, and your dealings will return on your head." Specifically, he is referring here to the Edomites. You know, their violence and their prejudice and all the things they did to the Judah and Israel, you know, God's going to bring them into judgment. But you find here it's not only done to them here, you find here it will be says the Lord draws near on all nations. Well, what does that mean? The Lord draws near on all nations. What that is telling us here is God's going to bring judgment on all nations. He knows their deeds. And if they're wicked, God's going to bring them into judgment, just like he did here on the Edomites. And so here we find this day. It's interesting here as we look at our text here. In Obadiah, one of the key markings was on that day or the day or in that day. And you see here all those markings here. There are 12 markings. You hear the shortest book of the Minor Prophets, shortest book in the Old Testament. And here talking about this day, the day of the Lord, this judgment day. And here in this very, very short book, 12 instances. And so it points out to us that you know God's judgment, he will deal with all nations for their iniquities. Okay, the last, our next one, let's go to Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1, verse 3. Micah 1, 3. Here we find Micah is in the section here about the Lord has got some problems, or the Lord's witness against the house of Israel. You know, what were the issues? So he kind of talks about that. In Micah 1, 3, he says, "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." We don't have the day of the Lord here, but definitely you have the point here. The Lord is coming forth. Well, coming forth for what purpose? Well, for judgment. And you definitely get that sense. He's going to tread on the high places of the earth. High places were sometimes put in of nations and their authority. The temple was located, and so high places was usually a place of authority, of prominence. The Lord's going to tread on those, just stamp them down. Again, just a picture, figurative picture of judgment. So you find it here in Micah. And the last one, let's go back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi 3, 5. And again, we find a lot of these verses here appear in sections that are all about Judgment Day. This section, I think, already mentioned and talks about the day of the Lord, or judgment is coming. Now let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. It says, and again, remember the setting here. This is they've gone through many, many judgments already. This is toward the end of their history. And that what does he say? He says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earners in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me," says the Lord of hosts. And so he's going to draw near for judgment. And then he gives some specific reasons why he's going to do that. Iniquities, and he mentions, you know, specific ones here. So here we have this lesson about the Lord coming in judgment. And so hopefully the practical admonition of this is, you know, again, we're not a Jew. These judgments happened to the nation, past tense. But again, you know, there's a lesson for us here also, right? Because just like God has dealt with all his iniquities, he's going to continue to deal with iniquity. He can't stop. So we read here about the poor. People, the poor being oppressed for wages, and the widows and the orphans. God sees that. He knows. God's going to hold the people accountable for that. You know, whether it be in this age or, you know, at the day of judgment. And so as we think about that here, we need to think about it from a sober standpoint, right? We know the day of judgment is talked about, the end of the world, but we also will face the day of judgment when we pass away. When we pass away, we're going to be judged. We're going to know, you know, we're going to go to heaven or go to hell. We're going to be judged. And so, just like these nations went under judgment, we as individuals are going to go through judgments by the Lord for what we have done. And so, again, this should be a serious, a sober reminder to us to stay faithful, to stay true. Don't get off of the true track. You know, don't start getting involved in sin because it can lead us to the apostasy. Why? Because the Lord's going to judge us. And so even though we're talking about national judgments, we find that, you know, we're going to have individual judgments. And as we talk about this, you know, one of the reasons why we're studying the minor prophets is to know, remember one of the reasons we're studying the minor prophets is to know that God rules in the nations of men. He did it back then. He's still doing it today. We may not think so. We may question it, but he's still ruling. So when you look at the world today, think about all the injustice. You think about ISIS. You think about problems in other countries, oppression, and Syria and all those refugees, all the injustice and all the people that are suffering and nations and rulers that are putting their people into oppression like that. Sunday just came from Nigeria, right? We talked about how corrupt that government is. God's going to hold those rulers accountable. He will judge them either in the present age, or in near future, or eventually. And so that should give us confidence. So no matter what's happening in the world today, you always need to keep remembering God's on his throne. He knows what's going on. He sees his people. He knows what they're doing. And there's going to be judgment. And that should give us a lot of trust and hope and confidence of who we serve. Okay. Let's go on now to number C. A lot of these are interconnected. You know, you could say, well, C is kind of like A, and in a way it is, but yet we do find a difference. We find throughout the minor prophets this word about seeking the Lord. And so that's the next one here. We find this theme throughout it. And it's interesting, and we're going to look at some of these here in a minute. Sometimes you'll see you return to the Lord, you repent, but then you also need to seek the Lord. And so repenting, of course, is when you get off track. So repentance is kind of like, you know, you get off track, you're not doing right, you've got to return back to the Lord. But then there's the other side. Well, then, okay, now I return back to the Lord. What do I got to keep on doing? I got to keep on seeking the Lord, seeking to do his will. You know, and it has to be an admonition, a directive in our life. So let's look at that. Let's go first of all to Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Amos 5, verse 4. Here, this section here is talking about the overthrow of the kingdom of the ten tribes. We know that Amos was sent to the nation in the north to pronounce judgment on them. So let's go to Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Let's just back up. Verse 2 says, "She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel," talking about the northern kingdom. "She lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up." Okay, then drop down to verse 4. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live." I think I mentioned in our class that we know that Amos and Hosea, they were a contemporary, written to the same people, same problems. And I kept always making the point about Hosea, that his point was, return to the Lord, your nation's going to come under judgment, and he will restore them. I kept making the point that Amos was more of judgment and justice. The nation's just sealed, your fate is at hand, and make that pronouncement. But here you find here, and somehow I missed this in Amos 5:4, there is a little window here that even Amos is pronouncing this judgment. He's talking about her being fallen, she's not going to raise up. But again, here you find this little ray of hope that he said in verse 4 to the northern nation. Seek me that you may live. And so, you know, to seek him and follow his will. Okay, go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Again, we have a section here in Zephaniah about a call to repentance in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinance. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So here we find this admonition. As you read this verse here, do you see any connection between seeking the Lord and being humble or humility? Is there a connection being made between the two? And what is that connection? See, actually twice in verse 3, talking about them being humble and humility. Seek the Lord, seek His righteousness. What we find here is people that will seek the Lord are the people who have a humble heart, who recognize their role in life, recognize who God is, that you know He is the Creator, we are the created, He is the one who's given us the law, we are the ones to follow it. When we have that type of attitude, we are ones that are humble. So He says, "Seek the Lord, all the humble of the earth." And so these are the type of people, and hopefully we all here have the humility. We are these type of people. And so these type of people should be doing what? We should be seeking the Lord, seeking His righteousness. And of course, we know that's all done by studying, by how do we know what the Lord wants? How do we know what His righteousness is? Well, we're studying now, God's Word and study His will. And so, again, an admonition here. And so the question for us here is, are we doing that? We say, okay, we want to be righteous, we want to make it to heaven, but are we doing what the prophets are providing the admonition? Are we seeking the Lord? So many times the things that we say we want to do, we say we do these things, but does it really reflect in our lives, right? So many times you can know a person, know what he's doing by what he does. And so, you're here this morning. What are you doing? You're seeking the Lord by knowing His will. So that's great. But is that your continual mindset? Is that something that you do all the time? And of course, we know that's be connected with Bible study. And then also remember about the attitude here. Got to be humble. And so if we ever get to the point when we start becoming more proud, pride starts creeping in our life, that can be a very danger from severing us from the Lord. And so we need to have this attitude. Okay, let's go to the last one on Malachi, Malachi 2:7. Here we find it's a section here about a curse pronounced upon the priest. We know during Malachi's time, the priests weren't offering sacrifice as they ought to. We find this other point in 2:7 about what the people ought to do. It says in 2:7, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." So here we are. We've been studying the minor prophets, God's spokesmen. But remember that during the Old Testament times, the priests, of course, they would offer the sacrifices, but they were also to be instructors. And we see here, you say, well, the messenger of the Lord, well, that's the prophet. Well, here's referring to the priest. The priests were also the messenger of the Lord, or they ought to be. And people should be seeking instructions from their mouth. So today we have elders, we have teachers, we have experienced brethren in Scripture. And here we find the admonition, you go to the priest, seek the knowledge. And so, are we doing that in our lives? The many opportunities we have here to have Bible studies, your home Bible studies, we have Bible classes, are we participating, are we getting the material, are we going through that? That's how we seek the instructions. It's not more just showing up, it's seeking and learning and gaining knowledge from the ministers that we have to provide us instruction. So that's what we find Malachi, what the priest ought to be doing, and the encouragement Malachi says is, you seek instruction. They have important information to provide you, for he is a messenger, as it says, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so that's seeking the Lord. Yes, Molly.
Okay.
So Malachi writing about the ideal situation, what it should have been, what it turned out to be, and Walter points out in verse 8 here, is the priest had turned aside from the way, following the right way, and causing detriment to the people. They were causing to be stumbled. So Walter makes a good point. So yeah, we have all these ministers. We need to listen to them, but we need to check and make sure that they're given instruction that is in accordance with God's word. Okay, let's go on now to the next point here. We find through the minor prophets, and again, these all connected here. You find here, and this is very pronounced, and you would expect that if God is going to bring judgment on all these nations, why is He doing that? Well, it is because of their iniquities. And you have throughout these letters here, you just over and over again, all the sin of the people, and sometimes very specific. And all the prophets generally are talking about that. And what are the prophets doing? They're exposing the people's iniquity, their transgressions, their iniquities. So let's look at this first one on Hosea chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Hosea chapter 4, 7 through 8. Here, Hosea, it gets in a section here, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, talking about how wicked the people have become. We have the section titled, "There is no mercy, no truth, no knowledge of God in the land." You recall here, 4:6, very famous verse here, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But then let's go down to verses 7 through 8. And again, you see here is the deep depravity of their sin. And we'll just read it, and the verses will stand on themselves. It says in 4:7, it says, "The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity." So here you see the depth of their sin. How they were so involved with sin. The sin just kept multiplying. They were feeding on the sin of the people. That was part of their lives. And evidently, they enjoyed it. They liked it. And you're just spiraling down at the sin and the iniquity here. And you see that throughout here. And again, you see here, Hosea is not bashful in claiming what's happening to the people, right? Being very honest, very straightforward, very open about the sin, and describing it very, very graphically, and so we find that through the minor prophets. Go with me to Amos chapter 5, verse 12. Amos 5, verse 12. Again, the same country, the northern country, Israel. Amos writes about their sin. And again, we know these prophets were spoken of God. This is God's instruction, and God knew them in their iniquities. And this is what Amos says in 5:12. He says, "For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate." And so here Amos, no doubt he saw some of that, but talking as a spokesman of God, talks about their sins. They're great. Bribes and taking advantage of the poor, not helping out the poor, turned aside from the poor in the gate. And so here we find Amos pointing both that out to him. Let's go now to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. And again, we know Jonah was written to the Nineveh, the country of Assyria. And again, God knows all. Doesn't matter if they're His people, or you might say they were the heathen, the Assyrians. But God knows them. And in this particular case, Jonah is sent there. Why? Why was Jonah sent there? in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And it shows how God knows all. Can't hide from God. No rulers, no wherever they are, no matter what time period, God knows. And in this particular point, that it came to a point that God sent Jonah, a prophet of the north, a Jew, to a heathen country to proclaim a judgment on them. And why? Because of their wickedness. And it's another lesson about God's knowing about nations and holding them accountable. Okay, then there's one more. We'll skip Zephaniah. We're about out of time here. So what I want to do here is just let's run through. We won't cover the verses here, but just cover the points about other common messages. And we'll just want, again, what the verses was mentioned at the top. So the next one here we find is that even though you have all these judgments being pronounced on nations, and we just already read already in several places here, God offering the call for them to, he will heal them if they come back, if they return to him. You find that through all these letters here, you find that the Lord still offers salvation. And the one that continues to impress me is Hosea. Hosea in chapter 14, right before they're taken into captivity, completely destroyed, the prophet Hosea says, "If you return to me, he will heal them." God still offers a call for salvation. He did it back then. He continues to offer a salvation for all men, for all races, for everyone. Even amidst of his judgments, even though he's going to hold these people accountable, he wants people to return to him, and he wants to save them. He wants to heal them. And you find that throughout the minor prophets. Another thing you find here about the, and you'd expect this, you know, we're reading God's word. These are prophets. They're spokesmen of God. But you find how the word of the Lord is highlighted in the minor prophets over and over again. Hear the word. Amos is kind of an interesting book in that three chapters start at the beginning of each chapter. Hear this word. Hear this word. Hear this word. And, of course, you know, that's the prophet's work, is to preach the message to them and encourage them to, you know, listen to the word of God. And, again, the next point kind of ties into the previous points. So, okay, you got the word of God highlighted, but what do you do with that? Well, he wants the prophets want the people to hear the word of God and to eat it. You find this all through it: hear, heed, listen. Listen to the message and obey it. And the last thing we had in our lesson, those were kind of the seven common elements. You may have some other elements or common themes that we find throughout the book. These are not necessarily unique, but these are some that came to my mind as I, in this occasion, this study. The last thing I want to mention here as we close our study this morning here, one of the reasons why we're studying the minor prophets and just studying the Old Testament is we learn about God. We learn about Jehovah, the Lord. And you see his attributes. And we serve the same Lord, same God as the Old Testament. So as we read these things about who God is in the Old Testament, he's still applicable. So you find here that several places in the minor prophets talking about him being the creator. Of course, we know he is. So he's the creator. He has all this power. But he's also gracious. He's merciful. He is compassionate. He is omnipresent. We can't fool God. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows what happens in closed rooms. You can't hide from God. He's present. He's omnipresent. We find that in the letter. Many times you'll find this phrase, "The Lord is in your midst." What do you mean the Lord's in your midst? He knows what you're at, what the situation is. He's aware of what's going on. And the last one kind of connects to our previous point here. He is also our Savior. So many times here in Habakkuk, the last one there, is, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." And truly we ought to rejoice in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior today. We can have hope. We can have heaven as our final destination, all made possible by what he has done. And again, it requires us being having the faith, the obedient faith that will keep us true to his will. Okay, so that completes our lesson. Again, we're covering these lessons one per class period. And so we got one more to cover on Wednesday night. There will be references in the New Testament and other key passages that we find throughout the minor prophets that we have not studied today. So if you haven't got the lesson for Wednesday, please pick one up in the back. Thank you for your